But the Holy Spirit's going to work it out. Such a blessing to me. Amen. Stephanie, I just wish everybody would just get a hold of what you have.
Amen. Come on.
I wish I would get a hold of what you have. Amen. Everybody come over here to this side. Hey, that is a blessing. Don't you ever quench the Holy Spirit when He's moving on you like that. Because that is such a blessing to us. Such a blessing. I think Paul and Mimi both must have gotten a look at my notes this morning. Because they were talking about standing and the battle. And you know that a battle is raging for our nation. It's raging. So many things that we have been raised to believe in have been come against. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of everything that we as Christians, that this word holds dear. There's a little bit of a, every time I get a little bit louder, I have a comeback. You got it? So, Sally, my friend Sally's sitting back there, and the other night we started praying, and we've been praying. How many of you have felt the burden to pray more now than ever in any time in your life? That is God. That is the Holy Spirit. And what He's doing, He's bringing up soldiers to the battle line. I was raised with three brothers and a sister. And don't you believe that I didn't learn how to fight? And Paul will tell you, I have a warrior spirit. Amen. Because I war... I do have a warrior spirit. But here's the deal. You can have a warrior spirit and not have the strategy, not have the battle plan to go with it, and it will get you nowhere. Yep. Nowhere. So we have to have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this hour. Denise, I loved what you said. For me, it does matter who wins Tuesday. But you know what? In God's kingdom, and are we God's kingdom? Does it matter who wins Tuesday? No, because we have a God who is the captain of the heavenly host. He does have a battle plan. He does have a manual. And He's taught us to walk in His way. And this is it. And we need to vote according to this. Because this is the way that this is where the battle is raging. The battle's not raging over the economy. Because in God's economy, there is no want. And when you trust God for everything, you don't worry about what's coming next. You don't worry. Because who's in charge? The Most High. We sung it this morning. I love that song. In heavenly armor will enter the land. Who does the battle belong to? The Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And if we sing glory, honor, power, strength, and we tell Him back to Him who He is, hey, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. In power, strength, and love, our God is an awesome God. And there is no other God. And when the power of darkness comes in, how? No. Like a flood, God's going to raise that standard because that battle belongs to Him, the power of His blood. Not just the power of His blood. Turn to Revelation. I'm getting a little bit off here, Tony, but God's got hold of me. Revelation 12, Holy Spirit, have your way. Revelation 12 says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He who what? Overcomes. And he shall go out no more. Verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Revelation. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and will write on him my new name. In 2003, I was hired in McDowell High School as a third instructor, and really that means I did a little bit of everything. But that third instructor, the NJRTC is the Navy Reserve Officer Training Corps. And part of my salary was paid by the Navy, and part of it was paid by the county. But I basically worked for the Navy, and that was in 2003. War had begun in Iraq in March, and I was hired in August. And so I never really had, I'd never been around a military person before, even though my dad fought in the Navy as a submarine person. But he never talked about it, World War II, much, just like your veterans won't talk about it much. But here's the deal. I found out what battle strategy meant. I had an admiral come into our office. I had a captain and a master chief petty officer. A master chief petty officer. Two high-ranking officers. Yeah, two high-ranking officers. And I didn't know what authority was. I didn't realize that these guys, these little cadets, when they join this ROTC, that they're in training for something. They're wanting to go into the military. And their first thing they're given, when they come in at this manual, and it's about this big, and guess what they have to do to it? Memorize it. They have to memorize it. And if they don't memorize it, on every Wednesday you had an inspection. And your captain would stand, and you'd stand all spick and span, and if anything was out of place, you got demoted for it. And so you'd stand in front of him at attention, in front of your captain, and he would say, quote, page so-and-so of the manual. And they'd have to quote that page in that manual. See, why was that so important to those kids? Because they were in training for battle. You are training for battle. And when you pray, we have got to know how to pray. Not only do we have to know and understand God's strategy and hear what the Holy Spirit is, but we have to know and understand the enemy's strategy. And when those cadets were being taught, they were being taught by high-ranking officers who had been there. I'd hear those Iraqi soldiers come in there on leave, and they'd talk about the battles that they had been in. They'd talk about the strategy and the plans of their commanding officers, and I would think, God, let your church get this. Because if we did, if we ever got the who is the captain of our heavenly host, if we could learn to listen and stay still long enough, we would take this world. Satan wouldn't stand a chance, not a chance against us. Because when the powers of darkness come in like a flood, the battle belongs to our captain. So today, I want to kind of relate this and turn this battle strategy, how to become an overcomer, how to persevere, and how to have a strategy and a plan of action, regardless of who becomes president, regardless of what happens in your life, regardless of what illness comes against you, because we know illness is not of the Lord. Who is it from? It's from Satan, and he's to keep you from carrying out your call and your calling on this earth. If you'll turn with me, we're going to talk about three great warriors of the faith. Three great warriors: Joshua, Gideon, and Jehoshaphat. I'm going to cover a lot of ground really quickly. Turn to Joshua 1. This was God's commission to Joshua. We know that Joshua had been Moses' assistant, and he had been learning under Moses how to become a leader. And God came to him, and he told him that he's dead, and he wanted him. Moses is dead, and God wanted Joshua to become the leader of his army. So Joshua 1 is where you're at. I'm going to start with verse 5, and this is God's instruction. This is God talking to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. You're going to hear this repeated four times in this verse, and if you know in this chapter, and if you know anything about Hebrew language, when God repeats something three or four times, that means you better sit up and listen, because that's what it's there for. Remember the word therefore? Find out what it's there for. So verse 6, what does he say? Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. And then he repeats it. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe. Now listen, this is what is so important. This is the strategy God is laying out to Joshua to take the enemy's camp. Because this time he's going to go right straight into Jericho. So be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to what? All the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away to the right and do not turn away to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Write that down. Underline that in your book, because that is a battle strategy. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Do all according to the law which my servant commanded you. Now, is God asking Joshua, now Joshua, you just need to be strong. What is this? When he's saying, be strong. Be courageous. That's a command. That's a command of the Lord. This is a strategy and a plan. In verse 8, this book of the law, the Torah, shall not depart from your mouth. This is why. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. He repeats it. And then you will have good success. Do you want to be successful in the kingdom? Do you want to be prosperous where you are? You know, a lot of us go to college all the days of our lives and we get so smart. And the smarter we get, sometimes the dumber we get. You know, I've seen that happen in my own family. But God says, if you want to prosper and you want to have success, meditate on my law. Read my word. Meditate on it day and night that you may observe. You know, you can read it all you want to, but if you don't do all that it says, then you're not going to prosper. And you won't have success. Because in God's kingdom, there's blessings and curses. Go to verse 9. Have I not commanded you? He's asking him again. This is the third time. Have I not commanded you? This is the God of the ages talking to a simple human being. It was a military man. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Write this down. Be strong and good courage. This is your strategy. Do not be afraid, like you said, Denise. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's your strategy. It's that simple. And I'm going to skip on down. Verse 16 of chapter 1 of Joshua. And so Joshua proceeds and he divides up all the people and they cross the Jordan River. And he gives this big speech to them and they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, we will heed your authority. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. See, the people had an investment in this too. It wasn't just the leaders. The people have an investment in this too. They wanted to know that their leader would do what he said he would do. And that they, when he said, only thing we require of you is that you be with your God. And you listen to your God. And your God be with you as he was with Moses. If we see God is with you, we'll follow you anywhere. And that's basically what they said. But whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command shall be put to death. How important is that? Shall be put to death. You know, we can bring death. We can speak death. If we don't walk in the ways of God, we can bring death, spiritual death to ourselves very quickly. Very quickly. And he repeats it and reiterates it one more time. Only be strong and of good courage. Well, I kept on four times and it started ringing in my ears. What is good courage? What is that? So I looked it up in Strong's, Concordance. And it means I took two meanings, and it says in the Hebrew, to be properly boistered from within. And that means it supports you with unflinching courage. I look back on these soldiers that have fought on the front lines, and I watch these battles on TV where they just march into battle. They're just right there on the front line, and here comes these cannonballs, and they're just, but they stand there. Unflinching, because they have a cause that they're fighting for. They believe and their commanders. They believe in what they're fighting for. And it means literally to radiate warm confidence, to exude social boldness, become warm-hearted, believing in your cause. It means, refers to God bolstering the believer, empowering them with a bold inner attitude to be of good courage. I look at Mimi and I see a bold inner attitude. This woman knows how to war. She knows how to go into warfare and believing. And for the believer, showing boldness is the result of the Lord infusing His strength. That's good courage. God infusing His strength by His inworking of faith. Showing this unflinching, bold courage means living out the inner confidence that is produced by the Holy Spirit in us. You know, if God is for me, who can be against me? We sang it over. If my God is for me, then who can be against me? And repeat it. If God is for me, then who can stand against? That's the bold inner courage. You stand unflinching, guys. And then from there, Joshua, having received his instructions, God told him to go to this huge city and called Jericho and take the city. Well, the Jericho, then they went inside these walls and they made themselves to where they looked like they were invincible. And they could see this huge army coming against them, the army of the Israelites. And they were scared. But God said in chapter 2, let's go to Joshua 6. Chapter 2. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. They had reinforced themselves within their walls. None went out and none came out. In verse 2 of chapter 6, the Lord said to Joshua. Yes, verse 2, chapter 6. This is what the Lord said to Joshua. See, I have given Jericho into your hand. Not only Jericho, but its king and the mighty men of valor. Had he went into Jericho yet? No. He hadn't set a foot into Jericho. I want you to see something about these three great battles. He had not even set a foot into it. But God said, I've already given it to you. How many of you know when God gives you instructions, you have a choice? We have a choice. When God called me and Paul to be pastors, we looked over our shoulders and said, who are you talking to? Surely not us. We had a choice. Joshua stepped forward and he said, go for it, God. Hey, if you begin for me, who can be against me? The battle belongs to you, the Lord. And so he did, and we know the story. They marched around, and on the seventh time they marched around, seven meaning perfection, God gave that city into their hands. And how did they do it? All they sent their armies, and they stormed the walls, and they took them by. No, all they did is follow God's instructions. Hey, march around at 6 days, seventh day, don't make, shout. Send out the worshipers, just like we did this morning. Blowing that horn. Did you hear that militant sound? I don't think that I know of a more militant sound than the blowing of that shofar. And don't you know when Satan hears it, he knows a battle's about to begin. Because when the Israelis went to battle, they sent out the worshipers, and those priests would raise those horns and they would blow the shofar. Here comes the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And you better be for running, because the battle belongs to him. That's what that shofar, that's why we blow it. Hey, just to let the enemy know. The other Sunday we were singing. I kept hearing this sound and this noise. And I asked Vaughn, I said, Vaughn, what was that noise? Did you hear a noise? And he said, yeah, it's outside. The demons were outside because they couldn't come in. And that was the noise I kept hearing. It's a clatter. And so the priests, they all believed Joshua, their leader. And so they shouted. The priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the shout of the trumpet. They shouted with a great shout. What happened to the wall? It fell flat. And then, and only then, did the people go in the city, and they took the city, and they razed the city. They razed it, took everything, took all the spoils for themselves. Did they lift a hand? Not one. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. So it was with Gideon. Turn to Judges 6:16. We have the Midianites here, Judges 6:16. We're going to start with verse 2 and go through 12, 14, 15, and 16. Gideon 6, verse 2. The Midianites were prevailing against Israel. Now, they were a huge enemy. And because of them, where were the Israelite people? They weren't in their land. They were hiding in dens and caves and strongholds in the mountains. But the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said to him, "Hey, Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. What would you do if, Randy, if God appeared to you and he said, 'Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor'? Wouldn't you feel like you could take the city? You could just do anything you wanted to. How about you, Russ? You mighty, how about you, Paul? You mighty man of valor." Oh, I call him that all the time. How many of you know that's not so? And then verse 14. Then the Lord turned to Gideon and said, "Hey, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And he's just saying, hey, if I be for you, who can be against you? Is what he's saying. And in verse 15, he said to him, Gideon said to God, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Kind of sounds like Moses' response, doesn't it? I can't even speak right. And then verse 16, God said to him, "Surely," he tells him over and over, "I'm going to be with you. What are you worried about? You, as one man, is going to defeat the Midianites. This horrible million-person army that you see down below you. Millions. You, one man, is going to defeat them. Mighty man of valor." How many believe that at that moment Gideon thought, "I can do anything"? Turn to Judges 7, 7 through 22. I hope you're getting this. This is a battle we're involved in. We have to know how to battle. We have to have a strategy. Here's our manual, and we have to have a plan. Without, we can have this, but if we don't have a strategy and we don't have a plan, then we're sitting in still water. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, okay, he originally had 22,000 men against this million-man army, and then it cut down to 10,000, and then God said, "I'm going to choose 300 men. 300 against this, all this army." That would be kind of hard for me to believe that because, you know, looking at what my eyes see. But Gideon went ahead and did. In verse 16, chapter 7, he divided 300 men into three companies. And guess what he did? He put a trumpet in every man's hand, empty pitchers, and torches inside the pitchers. And if it'd be me, I would look at a trumpet, I would look at a torch, and I would look at an empty pitcher, and I would say, "Huh? Where's my weapons? What are these? What good are these going to do me?" And if I was a huge, huge soldier in the army of Gideon, I'd be thinking, "Where's my arrows? Where's my spear? Where's my shield? Where's my helmet? Where's my boot? What is this?" But look at verse 18. What 17? He says, Gideon says, "Look at me. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you watch what I do." In verse 18, he says, "When I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" That's all you have to say. "The sword of the Lord." Here we go again with the shout. "And of Gideon." So they did that. They did that. And they held the torches. They broke them. They broke the pitchers, held up the torches in the left hands, the trumpets in the right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Remember, Gideon had been told by the Lord, one man's going to take this army. And every man did what? Somebody read that for me. Verse 21. Every man what? Stood. Every man in his place. Strategy for the enemy. What was it we said the other night, Sally, when we were praying? We're going to stand. Where God has us placed, we're going to stand. And the whole army ran, and they fled, and cried out. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled as far as they can flee. And only then did Gideon's men chase them and take the spoils. How many men did they raise? Did they raise a weapon? No. Who took that battle? God. He turned their enemies against each other, and they fought each other, and they slew each other. Two battles. Jericho, and now this battle with Gideon. Turn, and this is my favorite battle of all. I love this. It's my favorite part of the Bible in the Old Covenant. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20. So we've talked about Joshua. He was commissioned by the Lord. He said, be strong and courageous. Talking about Gideon. He said, you're going to take this and I'm going to be with you. The sword of the Lord. The sword of who? The Lord. Were they holding up swords? No, they weren't holding up swords. They were holding up trumpets. Pitchers. Torches. They weren't holding up swords. How many of you know that in the Spirit, the sword of the Lord, I believe, Mimi, that there were angels causing confusion. The Spirit of God was stirring those enemies against each other. And the sword of the Lord, the captain of the heavenly host, Jesus Christ incarnate, came down and he took that battle. He did it. The sword of the Lord. But Gideon, a man, had to stand in his place of authority and do what God had instructed him to do. Takes courage. Takes strength to do that. So 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat defeats Moab, Amnon, and Mount Seir. And let's just say who they are. Amorites. Sound familiar? Verse 1 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. All these people, Moab, Amnon, and Mount Seir, had come against Israel again. And then some spies came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there's a huge army coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. Sound familiar? And they're now in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, verse 3, and guys, if you don't get anything else I say today, listen to this. Jehoshaphat did fear, but he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now listen, write it down. Strategy. Strategy. He set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. So Judah gathered together. Here are the people. Entered in again. They wanted to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And this is what he said. Put a star, put two stars, outline it in yellow, because verses 6, 7, and 9 is your battleground. This is for you to take, and this is for you to know how to pray in this battle that is facing us in this time in which we stand. God has put you here, soldiers of the Lord. Verse 6. Jehoshaphat stood and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? He wasn't questioning God's ability. He was telling God what he believed. Trusting God, standing on what he knew about his Lord. Verse 7, he made it personal. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And now, Father, this land, we dwell in it. We've built you a sanctuary in your name, the temple, saying, verse 9, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine. What is sword? That's war. Judgment. A lot of times the war came as a result of God's judgment on his people to bring them back. Judgment comes because he wants us to repent. The Bible says if we repent and turn from our wicked ways, God will hear from heaven and he will hear our land. That's a promise. And all his promises, the Bible says, are yes and amen. God is not a man that he should lie. So if sword or judgment, how about pestilence? Do you not know that those people don't get things straightened out in New York and New Jersey? There's going to be pestilence in that land. There's going to be awful sickness and famine. But if any of that comes upon us, what does it say? We will stand. We will stand before this temple and in your presence. For in your name is in this temple. And we'll cry out to you in our affliction. And what does it say? You will hear. You will save. This is a man who knew and understood how to battle. Because he understood that God's in charge. It's all up to God. And the battle belongs to the Lord. And now, here are the people. These people are enemies. Whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. But here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit it. Does that sound familiar? A month and a half ago, Ahmadinejad, the president of somebody help me, Iran, stood in the United States, UN, in the United States in New York, and said, Israel is not in charge of their land. We are going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Not only that, not only are they enemies, they're the little Satan. Guess who they said was the great Satan? You, me, standing. Do we fear them? No. No. Because they better fear the Lord our God. That's who they better fear. And they better fear, I'm telling you this, they better fear coming against Israel. Because no longer is God going to require that of Israel. No longer. And he says, all of the people, and I'm going to have you to go to verse 15. All the people then came and they stood before the Lord in faith, believing and trusting. And they stood each one in their place. In verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came up, Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah. In verse 15, and he prophesied to them, to the people. He stood in that assembly and he said, listen. This prophet of the Lord said, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Here we see it again. Do not be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it is God's. Over and over with each king and each situation, God says through a servant, the battle is not yours, it is mine. Tomorrow, go down against them. I'll wipe them off the face of the earth. Look what verse 17 says. Read it with me. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not. He says it again. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord shall be with you. You will not need to fight this battle. Write them down. Position yourselves. Stand in your place. Where God has put you in your job, stand in your place. If the people who work with you don't know that you're a Christian, then I'm going to say, as your pastor, shame on you. Because God has positioned you there. I don't care. We are being persecuted. We are being told that we cannot mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The week of Halloween, Paul taught that we had Wiccans go into the schoolroom in Asheville. Oh, they made it look and sound like, and they were drawing covens and yes, made it sound like the most hard. But you can't speak a word. The time for us to stand is now. Position yourself. What is the next time it says thing it says to do? What does it say next? Stand still. Stand still. And see, this is the third thing, see the salvation of your God. If my God is for me, who can be against me? Hey, our mouths have been quietened. Where we work. there was so much sin going on. And I loved my job at the NJRTC. But there was so much perversion going on. When I raised up the standard up against it, I was told I'd lose my job if I didn't sign a paper that said I knew nothing about it. And I looked at them in their eyes and I said, here's my resignation. You'll be on your desk tomorrow. God had put me there. He had positioned me there. I stood still and I saw His glory. I saw Him be glorified. I saw Him be lifted up. It wasn't about me. But guys, we've got to stand. We've got to stand. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping Him. They worshiped Him. And then 19, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And it says, 20, they rose up early in the morning, went out into the wilderness. They went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe, trust in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe what His prophets tell you, and you are going to prosper. Verse 21, and when He had consulted with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed worshipers. Those people that he knew he could trust to sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and they were saying, and this is all they did. I'm going to set this battle scene in your mind. He appointed these worshipers, and so here they are. Levites. Priests, every one of them. Holy men. Singing songs that praise the beauty of God's holiness. They went before this army of the Lord and they sang, praise the Lord for your mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord for your mercy endures forever. Who knows that when Richard found out that his heart was beating 25% of what it should, did Richard stand up and say, praise the Lord for His beauty endureth forever? Yes, he did. Because this is a worshiper I would trust in front of my army. Yes, he did. Because he knows the battle belongs to the Lord. But how many of us, when the going gets tough, what happens? The tough get going. But do we? But do we? When Satan comes in, it is so easy for us to get down and, oh God, here I am again. I just don't know. And this is me. I confess, I just don't know how much more I can take, Lord. I thought this was supposed to be a journey that's full of your blessing, your prosperity, and God, everything's coming against me. Pity party. But so often, here's the way to win the battle, and I know this, but it's so easy for me to just do what I just did, start sniveling, feeling sorry for myself, knowing, hey, it's all in His hands. There's nothing I can do. You haven't had a prayer answered? Stand. God's going to answer your prayer. He will deliver you because He is not a man that He should lie. Men will turn against us. Men will betray us. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry about that. It's going to happen. They're human. We'll do the same thing to people if we're not careful. But if your God is for you, who can stand against you? Verse 22. Now, I love that word because it brings it right here. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people. Who did?
The Lord did.
Not the strategy, not Jehoshaphat, not His mighty warriors. The Lord set ambushes, there's that sword of the Lord again, against the people of Israel's enemies. Guess what happened? They were defeated. They were smitten. They were defeated. Totally. And this is how it happened. The people, verse 23, the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the people of Mount Seir. They turned against, they're all supposed to be allies. But Moab and Ammon said, hey, this is a chance to get rid of the people of Mount Seir, so let's do it. So they did. And they utterly set themselves to kill and destroy them. And then when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they started fighting each other. They started fighting each other. Internal war. So that when Judah came to a place, remember, here we are. The battle belongs to the Lord. Praise be the Lord and the beauty of His holiness. This is how they're marching. They're not, this is their war chant. Then mercy endureth forever. And so when they come to a place overlooking that wilderness, and they look toward that multitude, all they saw were dead bodies. No one. No one. They killed each other. Guess what? That's when Jehoshaphat and them, they don't have to kill anybody. They don't have to run against anybody and finish them off. They just go in and take the spoil. Hey, 3 days it took them to gather all that spoil.
Wow.
3 days. If my God is for me, then who can be against me? When Jehoshaphat and his people were finished, on the fourth day they assembled in the battle of Baruch, and there they blessed the Lord. And that's why they call it the Valley of Baruch to this day. And then they returned, every man in Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. Because God had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Hey, I beat them. How many of you love to go to sports games? Paul does. I'm not much of a sports person, but more of this Denise. She is the queen of the quarterbacks. She doesn't like just one quarterback. She likes them all. But when they win, they jump up and down and she rejoices over her enemies. Gosh, I would love to see every one of us be so mature, that when Satan raises up all this, the flood of the banner of the Lord, we know how to battle against them. We know how to take a stand. We know how to rejoice over them. And so they came to Jerusalem the same way they left, rejoicing, praising God, giving Him the honor and the glory with harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And guess what happened? The fear, the awe came over all the enemies in the Lord, and they knew not to mess with the children of Israel because their God fights for them. When fear comes over you at work, you take a stand. Take a stand. If you get fired, take a stand. I would rather stand before the God of the ages, and He has all my name written in this book and everything I've done for Him. Everything He's called me to do. I'm either obeyed Him or not, and it's all written down. And if He says, oh, you were afraid? You were afraid to bring up my name before man. So I'm not going to bring up your name before, acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If we don't acknowledge Jesus now, it's going to be too late. If we fear man, it's too late, guys. You're backslidden. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Hey, stand. Stand. It's hard. I know it is. I lost a job I loved because of it. I love those kids. They loved me. But God is telling us, persevere. That's the key. What does perseverance mean? Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Take a stand. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent. What does diligent mean? Be aware. Watch. You're called to be a watchman on the wall. Watch. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth is relative these days. What is truth? Well, according to the people in the spirit of humanism, truth is whatever you bloody well want it to be. It's whatever I think. Hey, that's what the truth is. If I don't think it's a lie for a man and a woman to live together, that's okay before marriage. It's okay to have babies out of wedlock. That's okay. Hey, it'll all end up okay. It's not okay because this is not what this says. It is not okay to abort a baby. It is not okay for a man and a man. It's not okay for a woman and a woman. It is not okay for a man to pursue a young boy. It is not okay. But did you know there is an advocacy group that's saying, oh, we can't help this. This is, and we want the young men. Yes, it's a sick perversion in the society that we're living in today. That is not okay. And if you are not taking a stand against it, we're backslidden. Not you, but me and you. If we as Christians are not taking. 2 Timothy 3. I'm almost finished. Perilous times. Paul is telling the church, in 2 Timothy 3, here he's talking to them. He said, you're living in the last days. He said, but know this, that in the last days, he's prophesying, then in the last days, perilous times will come. See if you recognize this. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, bestiality, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. There are churches who are afraid to preach the gospel. They're afraid to say homosexuality is wrong. They're afraid to say abortion's wrong. We'll lose our 501c3. So what? God will raise it up again. If my God's for me, who can be against me? People always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, sound familiar? Sound like your government? Disapproved concerning the faith. We can't even say, speak our faith in the places where we work, much less telling us what we can speak in the temple of the Holy Lord. But they, what he says, verse 9, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all. When we stand before the Lord in judgment, hey, you're not going to enter this little room and bow down before God and say, God, I'm ready for my judgment. We're going to stand before all. And everyone is going to see us judged. Everyone. We will see them judged. That's what this verse says. But they will, because their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and who will deliver? Desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We're just seeing the beginning. It is persecution to tell a Christian what they can and what they cannot say. Everybody else has a say-so. Liberals have a say-so. But you let a conservative, and then this bullying, sneering, making fun of attitude arises. It's that spirit of Antichrist, guys, and he's alive and well. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, verse 14, you must continue in the things which you've learned, be assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Today, that's why I'm teaching what I'm teaching. Because Paul and I are responsible to know that you are equipped to know how to fight in this battle that is raging. How's God equipped us? We know Ephesians 6:10. I'm not going to read it. You know it. I will read the first verse because I love it. Ephesians 6, verse 10. This is the end of Ephesians. There's six chapters in Ephesians. This is the last chapter. Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, guys. We know that. We wrestle principalities. Hey, they're the princes. That's why they're called principalities. They rule the heavens and the darkness and the rulers of this age against spiritual hosts. There's hosts of wickedness that rise up against us in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand. Persevere. Stand. See, plant yourself. Stand. Find your place. And then it talks about truth, righteousness, gospel, peace, salvation, word of God, praying always in the Spirit. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's his name. The righteous run into it and we are saved. And I'm going to stop there because I think that's where God would have me stop, and it's 12:30. I want you to go and read Matthew 22. This is my ending in Matthew 23, because that's talking about the parable of the wedding feast and what kingdom of heaven's like. Verse 13 of Matthew 22 says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." That parable is all about God calling people, his people, to the wedding, and they didn't come. So he sent his servants out the highways and the hedges, and he compelled them to come in. And they all came. But not the invited ones. Not the ones that he had sent a special invitation to. And that's why he said, and then there was one man there who was in that wedding feast, and he didn't have wedding garments on. And the king said, "Who invited you? What are you doing here without wedding garments?" The righteous blood of the Lamb. See, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means you can be called, but you can choose not to obey your call. That's what it means. It doesn't mean God chose us, didn't choose us. It means you didn't choose to obey God. Many are called. Today, guys, as we're sitting here, I want to let resound that in your spirit, because I want to see everyone there. I want to see everyone at that wedding feast. God has a day that's coming, and he's calling us. He has called us. In Revelation 19, 6 through 9, it's talking about watch. You don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man's coming, but there's a wedding supper of the Lamb. And it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar." I want you to imagine this. The roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear." That's why that man was chased out, and he was thrown out into the darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. He didn't have the right wedding garments. "But your wedding garments is fine linen, bright and clean, and given for you to wear." And that stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Did you know your righteous acts, your standing in times of battle, your standing for what's right, your standing, what is in that word, is your righteous robes. And they don't want to be stained and tattered. Rags. Our righteous acts are our wedding garments. That's what the word says. We will be held accountable. We will. We will stand before God and all the saints. And then the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "This and these are the true words of the Lord." This morning, I want to ask you, sitting here, I was in church all my life. Sharon, if you'll come, I want you to sing this song. All my life, I sat in church, and I knew about God. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him. I had played the religious game really well. And I looked really good. I mean, I had positions of authority, but I didn't know the Lord. I didn't. And so, as your pastor, I need to ask you this question this morning. When the roll is called up yonder, and there is a roll and a day coming soon, and that wedding, supper, banquet, is your name going to be there? Are you going to have it written in gold, this invitation that's going to be your nameplate seated at your table? Is your name? Do you know that you know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? God said that many who call me, "Lord, Lord," I didn't know them. They didn't know me. They weren't intimate with me. They didn't take time to find out who I am. A bride and a bridegroom are intimate. They love each other. They serve one another. They spend time together. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's more to it. When He calls us, that midnight cry, will we be going home? And that's my question to you this morning. I hope that you've written down and taken notes. You persevere. You stand. Because that's your righteous acts before the Lord.